But we're, as we get into God's Word now today, we're in a new series. We started it last week, and Pastor Andy talked about how this title, this sermon series, is called In Search of a King. We're getting into 1 Samuel, and we're thinking about this theme and this topic of searching for a king. And if you think about the people back then, we're in a time of judges. As we're going to get into 1 Samuel, we'll see that. But they're in a time of the judges where there was no king. They're looking for a king. They overlook the fact that God was and is their king, and they're in search of a king, and we can relate with that, can't we? I mean, so often we are in search of our own kings. We either want to be the king. Sometimes you think about wanting the best kind of president for the United States, for example, which is a good desire, a good prayer request, and yet even as a country, we are in search of an authority figure, a king in one sense, if you will. I'm sure some of the kids in here, you guys are in search of, man, I wish I had a more perfect parent, a more perfect dad or a mom. And sometimes even the children can resonate with this feeling of being in search of a king, right? And in search of a good king. And we'll eventually get to Saul and David later on in 1 Samuel. But that story is preceded by the story of Samuel, right? And we're getting into that. And we're in chapter 1 right now. And last week, Pastor Andy talked about how this woman, Hannah, she had a co-wife, right? Another wife. Elkanah had two wives. And not only was she barren, but this co-wife kept on making fun of her, harassed her, provoked her because she was barren, to the point where she would go to the temple and cry before the Lord, saying, man, all I want is a son. Won't you bless me with a son? And we were recognizing last week that, man, we have a God who sees and remembers, right? God remembered her, we saw last week, and she conceived and gave birth to a son, Samuel. And we're going to be resuming the story of now how Hannah and Elkanah, how they respond to God's blessings. What do you do when God blesses you? You know, and that's something that we want to consider together as we consider this family, Hannah and Elkanah. What do you do when God blesses you? And so let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll read for us verses 21 through 28. But we're jumping in here in the middle of a story right after she gave birth to a son, after she gave birth to Samuel. And we're going to be reading these 8 verses to see how they responded to God's blessings. And so once again, out of reverence for God's word, let's all stand as we hear God speak to us from heaven, through the Spirit and by the Word, or through the Word and by the Spirit. And so let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'll read for us verses 21 through 28. And again, think about how they respond to God after being blessed by Him. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. This is God's Word. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull. And they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come before your word, Lord God, help us to see. Help us to hear, Lord God, the truths that you've revealed in your word. Oh, Lord God, we do not desire, we pray against hearts that are wise in their own eyes. Lord God, we desire to be guided by you and your word. And so, Holy Spirit, won't you do this as we hear you speak in and through the story of Samuel? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, the Bible rightly talks so much about how we should respond to trial and adversity. And I think it was about 2-3 weeks ago where we did consider that right from James. But I think people might be able to argue that it's equally important to think about how you should respond to blessings in life. Not only how you should respond to trials and adversity, but how you should respond to blessings. And, you know, if you think about just generally how people talk about how they respond to blessings, some people talk in this karma language, right? Like there's this impersonal universe out there, and you must have done something good, and so you deserve it, you know, in terms of the blessings you experience in life. For some people, you think, man, you're blessed because, man, you earned it. You worked for it. You are entitled to the blessings that you've received, through the blessings that you are experiencing. So people talk like this, right, about blessings. And for some people, they understand that, man, I didn't get here by myself. I stand on the shoulder of giants. And so you're blessed because of others. And so some people respond to blessings with this idea of, man, I need to pay it forward. I need to give back. As we think about the story of Hannah and Elkanah, we see this distinctive response that God's people should have to God's blessings. The distinctive response of God's people to God's blessings. And one of the first things that we see in our passage is the importance of recognizing the source of blessing. The importance of recognizing the source of blessing. We see this a little bit more indirectly with someone like Elkanah. If you think about the context of when 1 Samuel is happening, Pastor Andy helpfully pointed out that this book in the Hebrew Bible, and I fact-checked, and this is true, comes right after Judges, right? During the time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So this story is happening in that time. And notice in the beginning of chapter 1, what does it say about this family? Then in verse 3, this man, Elkanah, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And so here is this man during a time when no one really cared about going to church, about going to the temple to offer sacrifices. And here is a man who would faithfully go year after year. And interestingly, right after being blessed with a son, after seeing the wife whom he loved giving birth to a son, Samuel, what do you notice the first verse after that in verse 21? Here is this man, Elkanah, and all his house doing what? Going back to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice, making his vows. Here is a man, after being blessed, returning to God. In one sense, indirectly recognizing the source of blessing. I mean, so often for so many people that when you are blessed, isn't it so easy to drift away from God? Isn't it so easy that when you are blessed, you forget God, right? And that can happen, right? You get a new job. You have more money, more disposable income. Maybe you have a new child like Hannah. You know, I have so many growing families here at Living Faith. This is definitely a reality for some of you. Maybe there's a new relationship. There's a lot of different things, a lot of different blessings that we may experience in life. And the question is do we find ourselves at the least maintaining a relationship with God, or do we find ourselves drifting away and forgetting God? Here's Elkanah, after being blessed, not only faithfully going, but going even during a time when traveling was dangerous and difficult, right? Going to return and make the pilgrimage to make his yearly sacrifice and to worship God. And more notably, and this is a little more subtle, under Jewish law, someone like Hannah, she couldn't just make a vow by herself to God and be expected to fulfill it on her own. If you look in places like Numbers 30, the husband, especially after he's heard it, needed to confirm it in order to make it valid. The husband had the power back then to actually revoke vows made by their wives. And so here is Elkanah, here is kind of about to go and saying, hey, let's all go. And Hannah says, you know what? I made this vow to God. He could have easily said, no, you didn't. We are not giving up our son. This is our son. He could have totally put his foot down, especially in that patriarchal time, revoked Hannah's vow and said, we are not doing that. And yet here is a husband, Elkanah, totally supporting and affirming the vow that Hannah had made to God. And we see him indirectly recognizing the source of blessing, but we see Hannah doing this explicitly, don't we? We're talking about how to respond to blessings. We're saying it's so important to recognize the source of blessing. And here is Hannah, after the child is weaned, and back then they used to wean or nurse kids up to maybe even 3 years old, people say. Right? Some of us, we try to do it for at least 1 year, right? Or we're doing formula and things like that. Back in those days, I mean, they were completely dependent on the mother's breast milk, right? And they say that they did it up to 3 years. So imagine having a kid up to 3 years. And I'm thinking about Arden, my second. She's 3 years old. Can I imagine after we wean her for 3 years, giving her up now to the temple? And yet here is Hannah with a child that could have been around 3 years old. And what does she say in verse 27? You see her recognizing the source of blessing. For this child I prayed, and it says, the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Here is a woman, a wife, a mother, recognizing, man, it's the Lord that's provided this for me. You know, this podcast, and I think I've mentioned this before in the past, but How I Built This is a podcast that I love listening to. Guy Raz, he totally interviews all these founders of companies, right? Big companies like Uber, Facebook, Instagram, so all these big companies, and he's interviewing a bunch of entrepreneurs and founders, and the question that he always asks is, how much of your success do you attribute to hard work and skill, and how much of your success do you attribute to luck? What's interesting about that question is that God isn't even an option, right? The interesting thing is that in that worldview, it's either your hard work or it must have been luck. And those who are Christian, who are religious, they try to, you know, bring God into the answer. But do we recognize the source of blessing? Do we recognize the source of blessing? For Christians, as we understand our God being the creator of everything that we see, as we think about who God is through the Bible, we can turn to places like James, and we can recognize that, man, God is the source of not just some of the blessings, but of every blessing. In James 1:17, it says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Do we recognize the source of the blessings in our lives? But another interesting thing that we see with Hannah in this section is not only her and even Elkanah recognizing the source of blessing, but we see her reinvesting the fruit of blessing, right? It's such a weird scene. Think about someone praying to the Lord for a son. She receives a son. And after weaning him off, she goes back to the temples and gives him up. That's a very odd sequence, right? That's something that we don't quite understand in our context, in our day and age. And I think it's very important for us to recognize that this isn't something that God demanded. This isn't something that God asked for or even needed, right? This is something that Hannah voluntarily said to God. And the question that we need to ask is, what is she doing? What's going on here with Hannah? Why is she giving up her son, her only son, to the Lord to serve in the temple all the days of his life? I mean, in one sense, we can say that she's just being faithful, right? She has integrity. She made a vow, you know, back in chapter 1, verse 11, she actually made a vow saying, God, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. And so in one sense, we could talk about her just being faithful, right? Just her having integrity. We could talk about her being sacrificially generous too, right? I mean, who dedicates and gives their own child completely and dedicates him or her to the Lord? And yet we can talk about that. But I'd like for us to focus on Hannah making this commitment to reinvest the blessing that she received from God. Okay, this notion of reinvesting the blessing she received from God. If you think about people who start up businesses and people that are wanting to grow businesses, you often hear them talk about putting the profits back into the business, right? They don't pay themselves, they don't cash out and take a big chunk of the money out of the business. You hear them talk about reinvesting the money back into the business. Why? They want the business to grow. They want the business to be stable. And what we see with Hannah here is we see her reinvesting the blessing she received from God by giving it back, by in one sense, serving the Lord with it. Why? Because she wants what to grow? She has a desire to see the kingdom of God grow. She has a greater desire to see the kingdom of God grow rather than her own family. She has a greater desire here for her son to serve the Lord over against even her son serving her. She uses this blessing from God to be a blessing to God, and consequently to be a blessing to others, right? As he serves in the temple all the days of his life, he's going to be there to be a blessing even to God's people. Now this doesn't mean, as we think about reinvesting the blessings that we've received back into God's kingdom, this doesn't mean that we should feel guilty about enjoying the blessings that we do receive. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy them. It doesn't mean that we have to be materially poor. There's plenty of passages in the Bible that talk to rich people about what they should be doing, right? So it's not even about being materially poor. The main issue that we should all be asking ourselves as we think about how to respond to God's blessings is, are we reinvesting what we've received primarily to serve God and his kingdom? Or are we using the blessings we've received to primarily grow and bless our own kingdom, our own comfort, our own lives? You know, this doesn't just mean giving money to the church. We can at least include that. But so much of the Bible talks also about giving of your time, right? Of your energy, of the broad range of resources to serve God, to grow his kingdom. And I love this book that we're reading, The Singles in Our Church. We read a book, Seven Myths About Singleness. It's a great book for married people to even read. I'm like reading it and I'm being rebuked and encouraged about the biblical notion of singleness. And this is what he says, and it's so interesting because he also talks about not only marriage being a blessing, but also singleness being a blessing. And as we think about reinvesting the blessings that we've received, whether married or single, Sam Alberry, he talks about this addressing singles, right? He says this, there is a way a single person, he's thinking about 2 Corinthians 7, right? There is a way a single person is able to give him or herself to the work of God's kingdom that is unencumbered from the proper concerns that should occupy someone who is married. And so for those who are married here, we should be thinking, okay, what has God blessed me with? How can I reinvest what he's given me to bless God and his kingdom and to bless others, right? For those of us who are single, we should be thinking, man, God has blessed me with various things, some more, some less. And the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, how can I reinvest what God has given me? Not only for my own comfort, for my own future, for my own lifestyle, but how can I reinvest that to bless God, to grow his kingdom, to bless others? You know, are we using what God has blessed us with to cultivate and enrich relationships? I mean, relationships is huge, right? As we think about what it looks like to reinvest into God's kingdom, how much of relationships are a priority in your life? And that's one of the best ways, right, that we can reinvest what God has blessed us with for God's kingdom, as witnesses for Christ, as disciples of Christ. That's a great opportunity for us to reinvest into God's kingdom by reinvesting into relationships, to be rich in good works, right? The Bible talks about so many different ways that we can reinvest into God's kingdom, to lay treasures in heaven, right, as Matthew talks about. The Sermon on the Mount, or as Jesus talks about in Matthew's Gospel. And for the parents in a congregation specifically, you know, there's such a parallel sort of an encouragement or almost challenge, right, for the parents in our congregation. Our children are a blessing from the Lord. And something that we need to ask ourselves is, are we committed to raising our children, to reinvest them in one sense back into the kingdom of God? Are we raising them in such a way where our desire is for them to serve the Lord? For some of us, that may actually mean formal ministry, right? Maybe a pastor, maybe a missionary, but that's not everything. We need to be committed to raising our children to serve the Lord as a member of our family, right? We need to be committed to raising our children to serve the Lord as members of a church, as members in society. I mean, as parents, we have a high calling. And as we think about the church, it's not just the parents, right? It takes a village. Even as those of us here who have no children, whether you're married without kids or single, man, we have this commitment of really pouring into the children in this covenant community, right? And we have this awesome blessing today to see two of our own being confirmed, right? Making vows. We have a commitment here as a church, man, to say, I want to see the children in this church, whether they're my own or a spiritual child in one sense, or an extended spiritual family. We need to have this commitment to say, man, I want to see them serve the Lord. And that's a commitment that we should all make together. I want us to think about, man, here is someone like Hannah giving up her one and only son to the Lord. And you're thinking, man, is that just something that we're just obligated to do? Like, are we just supposed to sacrifice, to give up everything that God blesses us with? And I want us to think about, man, this isn't a duty or obligation. But, man, if as a Christian, if we understand the gospel, this is a joy, right? This is a joy where we can joyfully reinvest the blessings we receive back into the kingdom of God. Why? Because we serve a king who first loved us. We serve a king who came not to be served, right, in Mark's gospel, but to what? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We have a king that we are serving who has first served us. We have a king who doesn't say, you know what, live a certain way, do good things, and then I'll love you, and then I'll bless you. No, we have a king, we have a God who has loved us first, who has blessed us. And in response, we can joyfully reinvest those things that we've given back into God's kingdom. And what a joy that is. Perhaps some of you are thinking as you're listening to this call and this invitation, man, I don't have much. And one of the biggest challenges for those of us who are thinking, man, I don't really have that much to reinvest back into the kingdom. Man, don't look around and compare yourself with those around you. Whether you've been given a lot or a little, do with what you've got, right? Do with what you've got. Whether that's a lot or a little, we have all have opportunities to reinvest into God's kingdom. And I know some of you guys are not necessarily asking the question, man, how am I supposed to give when I don't have a lot? Some of us are asking the question, how am I supposed to give and reinvest when I'm going through the suffering that I'm going through, right? When the pain is acute and when I'm going through certain things in life, man, it's so hard to look outside of what I'm going through. I almost feel hypocritical trying to pretend like I care and giving. Some of us are thinking, man, it's so hard to do that. I feel inadequate, insufficient to be able to do that at this point in my life. To those of us who are thinking that, I love what Edward Welch says in one of his books. He says that, man, for those of us who are going through even periods and seasons of suffering, when we step out in faith and try to give back to God and to others in even the smallest ways, Edward Welch recognizes that's actually heroic. Because he says maybe for the first time, you're not relying on your natural affections or your ability to do certain things for God. All you got is, man, I'm just going to do this for Jesus. Because I don't feel like it, I don't want to, and yet it's so heroic because you're doing it simply out of your love for Jesus. And I love how Edward Welch talks about that. You know, and for those of us who are suffering and going through a season of suffering, thinking, how am I supposed to reinvest and give of myself? Man, we have a king who knows suffering personally and intimately, don't we? We have a king who suffered himself, who has tasted suffering, in and through his son. And that may not make your suffering any easier, but let me tell you what that will do. That will help you trust a suffering king more than a king who's never suffered, right? That may not make your suffering any easier, but if you know the king that you serve has suffered on your behalf, it does make it easier to trust that kind of king. But we see here in the story, reinvesting the fruit of the blessing back into God's kingdom. But lastly, this is something that can be easily overlooked. But the third thing that we should do as we respond as God's people to God's blessings is to repeat the story of blessing. It's to repeat the story of blessing. You know, if you think about what Hannah is doing in these eight verses, what is she doing? Here she is, blessed with the son after privately praying to God in the temple. And she tells her husband, yo, I made this vow. We're giving up our son to the Lord. So I'm going to wean Samuel first, right? She retells the story to her husband. She goes to the temple, and what does she do? She retells this story of blessing even to Eli, right? She retells the story of blessing even to the priest there. And so when God blesses us, man, it's so important for us to even retell the story of blessing. We see this in a place like Psalm. In Psalm 40, verses 9 through 10, and it's so just clear in these two verses that I love it, and it's very helpful for us to look at this and to read this together. But if you think about Psalm 40, verses 9 through 10, it says this: I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation, talking about to the people of God. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Here is this opportunity when God blesses you to tell other people about it, right? And that's one of the things that we're experiencing today on this Confirmation Sunday. We have someone like Isabella and Michael coming up here. And what are they essentially doing? Aren't they retelling the story of blessing? They're saying, man, look at what God has done. He has been good. He has been faithful. And here I am professing my faith before the great congregation. And that's amazing, right? I'm sure the parents played a role. And I'm sure even in spite of the parents, God has been good and faithful, right? And yet here we have an opportunity for two children in our church to retell the story of blessing. And that's something that we should all be doing. Whether that's in our community groups, when you're having people over, and I understand for some of you guys, you might feel a little bit awkward because you're thinking, man, is this like humble bragging? Like, you know, does it come across as people hearing like, look how great I am, look how blessed I am, look how great my life is, right? And that's sometimes the fear, right? But so much of the Bible calls us to retell the story of blessing, of how great God is, of what God is doing in our lives and in spite of us, to talk about how good and faithful our God is. And so as we think about the various blessings, as we come to a close, man, and God most certainly not only has blessed you, but is blessing you and will continue to bless you. That's just a given. In light of the reality that God will continue to bless us, and especially in Christ, may God give us the grace to be able to recognize the source of blessing. May God give us the grace and mercy to reinvest what he's given us back into his kingdom. And may God give us the grace to retell this wonderful story of what God is doing in and around us. Let's pray. Father, so much of our lives are marked by hardship, monotony, Lord God, and just maybe even boredom. And yet, Lord God, your word clearly reveals that you are working, that your mercy is new every morning. That, Lord, that there is a new song that we can sing to give you praise and thanks every single day, every single hour, if we only can see, Lord God, the work that you are doing. And so, Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Oh, Lord God, give us hearts that can truly feel and see, Lord God, the ways that you are moving And Lord God, whether big or small, Lord God, help us open our lips, not only just our thoughts, but open our lips so that we might give you thanks, so that we might tell others of the work that you are doing, not only in us, but around us and in spite of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.